The bus had this room over here. Once again, I'd like to thank Jody for organizing tonight's cheer, as well as to the sponsors who've helped sponsor tonight. Tonight's cheer is going to be very different than a normal cheer, and I've chosen this group to share this cheer. And I'll just introduce it with a certain amount of reticence whether the whole idea of the cheer should be taking place or not. But the conclusion I came to is that if you've ever baked a cake and you have a successful recipe, then why not share that recipe with others? As my daughters know, Ima does not bake cakes, she bakes shears. So I'd like to share with you, in a whole different realm, a personal recipe that worked for me that I'd like to share with you that perhaps will also resonate with some chords in perhaps things that are going through your lives. So instead of talking about it, let me talk a little bit more about it. That made a lot of sense. I'd like to share at least the second part of tonight, and this is the basis of this year, and I alluded to it during the course of the satellite broadcast, a bizarre accident that happened to me in Elul this past year. And while I was recuperating from the accident, I made mention to a friend, there's a lot of material from this accident for shearing. And she immediately countered, she said, "Shira, this is a shear in its own right." And that was great food for thought. So I decided, now that I was doing this trek, and we sell CDs, so I'm limited in repeating shearing, to create a new shear based on, and we'll talk about the accident, based on the accident and some of the reflections, some of the recipe of a cake that I went through. Then on a personal level, how personal is it being recorded, but on a personal level, to share with the Olam. Now let's talk about what I don't want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about challenges in life. I am not prepared on any level to deal with the question of why do bad things happen to good people. You will not hear that tonight. I can also not explain to you the larger system of justice in this world. I am not privy to such information. But I do want to talk about is, and again, this is not exclusive, an approach to how we view suffering, but better yet, how do we view challenges in life? The point of departure that I'd like to use is a very famous essay of Rav Soloveitchik in Kol Dodi Dofek that I'm sure many of us have learned at length. He notes in Source 1 that Judaism has always distinguished between an existence of fate and an existence of destiny, between the I subject to fate and the I endowed with destiny. What's the nature of this distinction? So he says, when you're living a nature, an existence of fate, it's an existence of compulsion, an existence of the type described by the Mishnah, against your will you are born and against your will you die. And in this mindset, against your will do you live out your life. It's a factual existence. You're part of a mechanical chain. It's devoid of any meaning or direction. The eye of fate has the image of an object. As an object, he appears as made and not as a maker. He is fashioned by his passive encounter with an objective external environment as one object vis-a-vis another object. When we look at challenges, when we look at difficulties that a person encounters, when the mindset of one being an object, so says the Rav, it's fate that mocks him. His being shattered and torn, contradicts itself, negates itself, its own value and worth. The suffering, quaking, and panic-stricken wanders in the empty spaces of the world, absolutely with no understanding of why this is happening, and even worse, what can be done, because the state of an object is a state of passivity. However, Judaism holds a different view of the way we should look at our existence in this world. Three, in a word, the eye of faith, fate asks a theoretical metaphysical question which we can't answer. But then there is the aspect, the second dimension of human existence, which is called destiny. And then the problem of suffering assumes a new form. What is the nature of the existence of destiny? It's an active mode of existence wherein man confronts the environment into which he was thrown, possessed of an understanding of his uniqueness, of his special worth, of his freedom. And this is the key of his ability to struggle with his external circumstances without forfeiting his independence. The motto of the Eye of Destiny is, against my will I was born, and against my will I'll be taken from this world. But while I'm living in this world, we are and we do have the ability to live like a subject, like a creator, and we can impress our individual seal upon our lives. And that is our job, my friends. Double underline, man's task in the world, according to Yiddishkeit, is to transform fate into destiny. A passive experience into an active existence. An existence of compulsion, perplexity, and muteness into an existence replete with a powerful will. You know what this means in simple English? The Rav's English is a little bit challenging. In simple English, what the Rav is saying is, I can't explain to you why things happen. And I can't even explain to you, perhaps, why you were born or why and when you'll be taken. But I do know one thing. And that one thing is that while you are alive, you are not an object, you are a subject. And being a subject means that you do have bechira chofshi. It's one of the yesodos of Yiddishkeit. You have freedom of choice. And freedom of choice means you have the ability to choose how you are going to deal with that which your life circumstances offers you in your world. And this, on this level, we look at suffering with the question in the asterisk and four, what must the sufferer do so that he may live through his suffering? That's the question we need to ask. And on this level, says the Rav in 6, woe unto the person whose suffering has not precipitated a spiritual crisis in the depth of his being, whose soul remains frozen and lacking forgiveness. Woe unto the sufferer if his heart is not inflamed by the fires of affliction, if he does not respond in some way and not have, God forbid, his suffering fritter away with no purpose. So this, and with this in mind, this is the Nekudat HaMotza, this is our departing point. That whatever happens to us in life, our obligation is to respond, to learn from it, to grow from it, and to become a different person as a result. Now, Before we get, which again will be the end of the shiur, to the specific reflections and story, I'd like to really divide the idea, I hate using the word suffering, I like the word challenges. I'd like to divide life challenges into two categories. And I'd like to speak about the two categories for quite a number of moments, and then we will redivide into one category with the accident, albeit the reflections work for the other category as well. And that is something that Rav Lugassi in B'yam Derech notes in Source 7. He says, Be'ofen klali yesh lanu lirot she'yeshnam bet givunei yisurim. There are generally two categories of challenges in life. Category one, yeshnam yisurim cholfim. Those are the transitory challenges in life. V'yeshnam yisurim mitmashchim. And then there are challenges that seem to be following us for a very long time. Yeshnam yisurim chofim. What are some examples of temporary challenges? Like a headache, a shever yad, a broken hand, a broken foot, surgery. Those are challenges and difficulties, but in the scheme of life, they take up a very small part of our lives. And then there are other yisurim, other challenges that seem to be mitmashechet, shekashelo me'od lipater mimena, that's very difficult for us to extricate ourselves from them. And he gives examples of these. For example, it's difficult for a person to find a shidduch. It's difficult for a person in parnasa. No job ever seems to work out. It's difficulty in perhaps having children. It's difficulty in shalom bayis. It's difficulty, he says, perhaps with a child in the house who's not meeting up to the standards the parents would like. And he notes that in these challenges, a person can daven. And while all the other challenges seem to somehow clear themselves up, this one just happens to stay. Do we understand what he's talking about? I bet if I went around the room, I'm not doing it, don't worry. Each and every one of us could, without thinking twice, identify at least one, if not more, of such a challenge that they are facing currently or have faced in their life. Would we agree to that statement? For sure. That was a yes. The answer should be yes. If not, I can give you more suggestions. What's our attitude to these long-term challenges? So he says something very interesting in 8. He says, when a person has a broken hand or a broken foot, so you know, right now you're incapacitated, you can't use your hand or foot fully, but in a short while you're going to be able to be back on your feet, be able to function. But what happens, lo aleinu, if a person becomes handicapped or paralyzed, lo aleinu? How then do they look at that hand or foot? He says in the asterisk in 8, Ulam kishadam b'matzav shel nechut, mishtadeu lashlimi matzavo. If you know that right now there's nothing medically to be done, you have to come to terms with this. Shekein ein lo la'an larutz, ein lo ma'lut litchok. There's nothing to do about it. I understand that if you break your hand, you want to have surgery as fast as possible, you want to fix it as fast as possible, and you want to move on in your life. But some things just don't move on. Some things just stay. And part of our challenge is, while some challenges, the temporary ones, there is an immediacy to try to relieve ourselves of that challenge, the long-term ones We need to move into a realm which is so hard and challenging in its own right. We need to move into a realm called acceptance. Now, immediately you're going to jump on me and say, hold on a second, where's tefillah? Where's davening? Where's asking a Kadosh Baruch Hu for Yeshua? So he says the following. In source 9, this is very, very fundamental. L'yisurim ha'chofim yesh la'adam litpalel in the arrow of 9. For those momentary yisurim, and again, momentary, I don't mean in 5 minutes. You understand what I mean by momentary? I mean short-lived yisurim, like the one we're going to deal with tonight. You should daven, liftoach v'Hashem, that Hashem should help you from your tzara, and that you should be soon back on your feet. Ulam, liyisurim ha'mitvashchim, for the long-term yisurim, nitzrach savlanut miyuchadet, you need incredible patience. V'hit abkut l'fi shebisara zu mitmashechet al adam leida. A person needs to know, and this is the key for tonight, shedavka sara o tirda misuyemet zu. Specifically, this challenge that you are encountering for this amount of what we would call an extended visit in your life, shal tefenoto, that surrounds you, va'ofen memushach davka, for a long time, va'adam sagur misugabar, and a person feels entrapped in it, and they can't find a way to get out of it, zohi ha'siva l'shleimuto v'l'gadluto. This, my friends, is the secret of what makes us great. This challenge is a clear indication that it's building our character. Be'im yikablena v'sever panim yofos u'besavlanus kara'ui. And our job is to try to be able to welcome him in with as much joy. Is the wrong word. Give me a word. Acceptance is the best word, yeah. The most acceptance as we can. Because this is what allows us and makes us who we are. Now, having said this, he continues in the next paragraph. L'tzara mitmashecha nidrash, savlanut merubah, you need a lot of patience. L'amshich b'tikva v'sipia l'shuat Hashem. But even with this patience, don't give up that Hashem isn't going to help you. And even if a long time goes by, you almost have to live with a duality at the same time. On the one hand, you have to lispol to be able to accept, but yet at the same time, likavot, to daven and to hope that Hashem will take you out of this situation as well. But understand, says Rav Lugassi, don't push the davening in terms of saying to God as an ultimatum, I need this by a certain time. You know, working with singles, so often you hear girls say, if you can just tell me by age 28 in 3 months, that is when I'm going to get married. You know, whatever date it is, yeah? I can handle it. But I just need to know that there's what? There's an end. All of us, on some degree, need to know there is an end in sight. He says, V'chalila in a 10 the arrow, Ein b'kavanatenu, she'icha'esh adam liklo tikvato b'Hashem she'azreyu. It's not that you shouldn't daven to Hashem. Of course you should daven to Hashem. And part of it, Sarah, is Hashem wants you to daven to Him. And He wants you to be changed through your tefillah. What we're saying here, we're not even talking about tefillah tonight. You shouldn't be yitakesh v'yafsir. You shouldn't push Hashem. But rather you should daven with the understanding that Hashem has His timetable, and we need to be able to accept that timetable. It's a very interesting maisa that's brought on the next page from Rav Shach, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, in source 14. Rav Shach was once walking down the road, and an avrech said to him, "Rabbeinu, my teacher, ani tzarich livasha b'nosei ploni. I need to be saved in this area." So Rav Shach's immediate response was, "Hashem yazor, Hashem will help you." And he went on. After a number of moments, he turned back on his footsteps, and he turned to the avrech, and he says, "Mi amar shata tzarich livasheya? Who said you have to be saved? Minayin lecha bitachon hakolkach muchlapekach? Do you have some heavenly voice talking to you that you know that you need to be saved? Or when you need to be saved?" He says, "I know that Hashem, ein safek bekach shashem yoshiotcha. Eventually Hashem will save you. But now, how do you know? Eincha yachol adad ha'im saricha tali vasheya? How do you know that you really need to be saved right now? O shema hamatzav hanechochi hu atov biyoter ba'avuro. How do you know that maybe where you are right now is the best place for you?" Wow. That's intense. You see, my friends, let me talk a little bit here. We live in a time where we like to be in control. We live, as we've spoken about many times, in an electronic age where we can control so many things that we almost live under a false reality that we are in control. We can control a satellite in space. We can control many things. But we often forget what we can't control is our own lives. These challenges in life stare us straight in the face and say, meet up with the reality of the human condition. You are in God's hands. Your job as a person, a subject in this world, is to be able to recognize this, to be yes to daven to Hashem, and yes to turn and be completely dependent on Hashem. But at the same time, it behooves us to introspect and see how we can learn from these experiences, how we can grow from these experiences, how we can change ourselves. And so often, we know, we ourselves have said it, we've heard others say it, that if it wasn't for this challenge in our lives, we would never have reached where we have reached or what we have accomplished in our lives. And part of the challenge that we have is that when it comes and goes, like a broken hand, we can get over it. But when we live with it, it is so much harder to have to face this reality day in and day out. And that's the famous Gemara in 13, where Rabbi Elazar ben Pedat was extraordinarily poor. And to make a long story short, the Gemara tells us how he has a dream. And in the dream, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Rabbi Elazar ben Pedat, "If you want me to make you rich, I have to turn the whole world into tohu vavohu, recreate the world, and then I'm not even sure you're going to be rich the second time around." What is the Gemara telling us? The Gemara is telling us that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, He created each and every neshama for a certain purpose in this world. To go through experiences in this world which are tailor-made for us. And these experiences, in the language of the Ramchal in 15, is lehitiv ulativ, because Hashem wanted to give the ultimate good, and He wants to bestow goodness upon us. He has to make us a kli, a vessel to receive this goodness. And this is what these Yisurim accomplish. They accomplish the ability for us to change as people. If any of you have ever read the book How Long the Night by Mindy Gross, she speaks about very powerfully there going through the Yisurim of infertility and sickness. And she quotes their beautiful idea of Chazal that the word Nisayon, which means a challenge, is related to the word nes, which is the sail of a ship. And she says, what is the connection between the sail of a ship and a nisyonos and our challenges in life? So if any of you have ever gone sailing, you know that if you have a nice day, a placid day, your sailboat is going to go absolutely nowhere. It's the winds, and the higher the winds, the greater the force, the greater the boat will travel. That is the point of our nisyonos in life. We live in a world where we would prefer apathy and complacency. We live in a world where we almost feel like, just leave me alone. And in such a world, it's hard to grow. These nisyonos that are the long-term nisyonos of our lives. Almost reminds me of the long-term parking, you know, in the airport. You know, just there. Are meant to change us. Our challenge is to change our attitude. Our challenge is to be able to accept, not to be resentful, to know that this is tailor-made for me, and to be able to understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has his timetable, which is not always mine. Perhaps in a little bit of a different perspective, a very famous and beautiful sefer of Rabbi Kirzner, the Jewish view of suffering, who himself was not immune to this concept. He says, viewing life in 16 through the perspective of purpose forces us to ask, is my pain bringing me closer to my ultimate goal in life? To answer that question requires a good deal more information than simply evaluating the degree of a present suffering. The relevant time frame now includes the future. In order to justify God's ways, we are no longer limited to evaluating present experiences as response to past action. Our present experiences are also opportunities for future growth. A particular experience, for instance, may offer such potential for growth as to far outweigh the immediate pain. You're right, we're not prophets. We cannot know the future. But we all know from personal experiences that what appears to us today as a devastating setback may turn out to be the source of our greatest blessing. As we've quoted many times, Rabbi Tatzin, Living Inspired, from the Gra, that which we laugh about today, we will cry about tomorrow. And that which we cry about today, we will laugh about tomorrow. Living with this soul perspective in 17 is hard. It goes against the most concrete thing we possess, the evidence of our senses. When we look in the mirror, we see our bodies. We say, this is me. When we eat, we taste the food. We feel satisfaction. An awareness of ourselves as physical being does not need to be cultivated. It's automatic. By contrast, awareness of ourselves as possessing a divine soul must be cultivated. Many never achieve this consciousness at all. If our soul is the essence of our humanity, why did God make it so difficult to attain awareness of that soul and so easy to focus on our immediate sensory experience? And this is the answer. Because our souls come directly from God, they're divine. And we're given our soul in an undeveloped state. Our job is to develop that soul through its contact with the world. We do not create our souls, but we do create a relationship with the soul, and in so doing, We create ourselves as expressions of our soul. And I think, my friend, if we were to be asked to describe ourselves, so the immediate reaction is, well, I'm 5 feet, whatever, and I have brown hair, blue eyes, you know, you find what I'm saying? We describe ourselves, you know, in a very physical way. But is that really who we are? No. It's the immediate part of us. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I've given you a neshama, as the Mefarshim bring down, Nafsa Adam, let us make man. What do you mean, us? Kivyachol, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a yachid. What does it mean that he's saying, let us? Let us means, it's as if Kivyachol Shem said to that lump of clay, as Rabbi Twersky quotes this. You and I, let us make man, the name of the Sefer. HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns to each and every one of us every day. Read the first chapter of my book. And says, create yourselves. That's our job. And it's not by eating more. And it's not by exercising more, even though that helps. It's about finding our soul more. And we find it through that which we can't escape. These areas in our lives that are so painful, so difficult, but so real and so tailor-made for us. By choosing to ignore that which is the most evident to our senses, we struggle for our soul. That struggle is not just the discovery of our true selves, but the creation of that self. Through that struggle, the unformed soul, like an unminted blank coin, receives the impression of a personality and a particular self. And now our question with respect to everything that life throws at us in 19 is no longer, would I have chosen this for myself? But now it is, how can what is happening bring me closer to actualizing the potential of my soul and thus bring me closer to the palace? That is the question of a person who's born as an object, dies as an object, and lives as a subject. To take this one step further, in the Sefer we've quoted very often, a book I highly recommend, by Shaul Rosenblatt, Finding Light in Darkness, who himself lost a wife at a very young age, leaving 4 yesomim, 4 orphans. Written very much with the Eisha Torah perspective, very beautifully written. He says, nowadays it's only worth going through pain if you avoid greater pain in doing so. Of course, there's a very deep problem inherent with this whole approach. It's not just that avoiding pains means that we do not experience pleasure. The problem is much deeper than that. All other pains are transient, but this one is eternal. The pain of being created in the image of God and living a life distant from him. He says, by avoiding the struggle towards godliness, we ensure that our lot is one of spiritual emptiness. How many TV programs and movies can you watch? How much can a person run from one superficial high to the next until the hollowness of such an existence finally catches up with him? The only way to find out what we're looking for is by facing and overcoming pain. And I think this is it. We all like to have ways to escape. And we like to escape. When you watch a movie and you see, or a novel, someone else's problem, how cathartic that is. It's like, gosh, they have it much worse than me. I can step out of myself. Is that really helping you? No. You just land up emptier than where you started. The godless in life, and the greatest bracha we can teach the next generation is that we are able and capable of handling pain. We can grow through pain, And you don't have to spend your whole life trying to run away from it. It's the Western mentality that says there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And we all live life happily ever after. Have you ever met somebody who lived life happily ever after? You know, I can tell you personally, I have a lot of students here, so I have to be very careful what I say. In Baruch Hashem, being in Derech Yavina now for 8 years, and Baruch Hashem having the schus of meeting with students one-on-one, I have yet to meet a girl who does not have a major issue in their life. Is that a wild statement? Some take a while, but they're all there. And the greatest bracha in life is to be able to acknowledge it, to face it, and to grow with it. Okay, my friends, practically how do we do this? I want to suggest 3 nekudos, and then we'll get to the momentary challenges in life and enter into reflections on the accident. How do we deal with being able to go head on with the difficulties in life? I'd like to suggest, you know, some of you take the LIR or know of the LIR, I'd like to suggest the GGR. It's a different track. Okay, that pun didn't go over too well. Let's try another one. What's the GGR? So the first thing is to know what your goal is in life, to look at the destination. Orchos Achayim, again, the Sefer of Shach, in dealing with challenges in life, he says, one of the ways to be able to get through difficulties in life is always keep your eye on the ultimate goal of there's a larger purpose in this world and we are only passing through. And the way he gives us a beautiful mashal, he says, if a person's on a business trip, it's an extensive trip, and he has to travel a lot, but he'll make, you know, a good money at, you know, a good business deal at the end of the trip, he's not going to be so concerned that all of his accommodations are going to be of the highest quality. Because his focus is not the accommodations. What is his focus? To be able to get to this business meeting where he's going to make a lot of money. But if a person is on a vacation and they're going to those exact same places, then they are going to want to make sure that each and every hotel and each and every train and plane is going to be the perfect accommodation. How are you going through life? Is this your final destination? Or do you realize that we're going through life knowing that there's a greater good at the end of this life? And all that I'm going through is in order to make me a better person, a more receptive person, to be the person that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has envisioned for me, not to be this blob and lump on the log, but to make something of myself. When I'm able to see that goal, I'm able then to go through some of these difficulties seeing that larger picture. That's the first G. The second G, says Rabbi Rosenblatt in 22, is the idea of Gamzu Latova, of being able to look at the good. And the way he understands Gamzu Latova is not this too is for the good, but this has goodness in it. If you're able to have the perspective that I'm going to look for the goodness in this situation, then the entire situation is able to be handled a little bit easier. It's like somebody looking at dark gray clouds in the sky. So one person says, it's going to pour. And the other one says, that may very well be. But look at the patch of blue in the center of the sky. You know, it reminds me, I don't remember the whole story. One of my kids came home recently, It's irrelevant. Of a person complaining, this is no good, and that is no good, and that is no good, and everything was no good. So the rabbi put a black dot on the paper and said to her, tell me, what do you see? She says, a black dot on the paper. He says, tell me what you see. She says, I told you, there's a black dot on the paper. He says, what else do you see? She said, there's nothing else there but a black dot. He says, you're absolutely wrong. It's really a clean white sheet of paper, and only in one small part is the black dot. Why are you focusing on the black dot and not on the entire white sheet of paper? I hung that up on my refrigerator. I found that very profound. I'm a pessimist by nature. So this was very, very mental health day. The first G is look at the goal. The second G is say, there is goodness here. Let me focus in on this goodness. If I'm able to find even a smidgen of goodness, I'm able to focus in on the white part of the paper and not be fixated on the black. And finally, and this will be our segue, is the R, which is relationship. Rabbi Rosenblatt speaks about the idea that to go through any challenge in life, and again, I highly recommend reading the book. I'm not doing it justice. He says, you have to have a relationship with God. He says, if you want to trust God, 23, you first have to know He exists and He loves you. We human beings have a dangerous ability to feel emotions that are intellectually unspotted and unsupportable. It's like building a castle on the sand. Your relationship with God has to be a real one. And he, based on the writings of Rabbi Weinberg, Zatzal of Eshet Torah, who are taking from the writings of the Chovos HaLevavos, speak about seven basic elements of bitachon. I noted four of the seven here. When you go through challenges in life, one, tell yourself, God loves me with a love that is deeper than the love I have for my children or that my parents have for me. It's deeper than any parent could have for a child. It's like we are the Ben Yochi, we are the only child of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's how you have to feel, that Hashem is enveloping you in love. Two, God knows my every need, my every challenge, and my every problem. He knows what I feel, what I think, what concerns me, what worries me. He knows what's on my mind. Nothing slips past Him. He thinks about me and my problems 24/7. I'm moving now to 6. 24/6, right? It's really 24/7. We know that. But God's love is unconditional. It's not dependent on my actions or my way of life. Like a good parent, He loves me no matter what. And finally, in 7, like any good parent, God will always give me just what I need. Life will not always be exactly what I want it to be. He may not give me what I think will be good for me, but He'll always give me what is really good for me. No matter what I'm going through, it's exactly what I need to be going through. When we bring these yesodos into our lives, when we understand there's a larger goal in life, that there's a soul reality and not only a body reality. As Rabbi Rosenblatt says, we've mentioned this, pain is inevitable, suffering is optional. When we understand there's a larger goal in life, when we understand that there is goodness even in difficult situations, and sometimes it's hard to find, granted, and understand that the only way we can really go through this is to strengthen our relationship with God. If we don't feel that God really loves us, if we don't feel that God is a parent in the ultimate sense, who understands what my needs are, and who knows ultimately what's best for me, then how can I make any sense of anything that happens to me? It's a purely random life, and it's a life devoid of meaning. Okay, my friends, now let's sit back and listen to my story. The psychologist here will be able to tell you that there are two paths to deal with a trauma victim. For some, it depends on your personality, it's very cathartic for trauma victims to speak about the trauma. It helps them get past it. There are other people that every time you speak about the trauma, you re-traumatize yourself, and it's not good to keep on speaking about the trauma. So to tell them, talk, 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 could be doing more harm than good. I, my friends, in this particular case, fall into the second category. I do not like talking about this. There are certain cities that are not allowed to be mentioned in our house. And I am definitely traumatized. But I'm going to overcome the trauma. I'm going to share the story, and I want to share some of the insights that I personally, my recipe, my reflections, take it or leave it. It's like any recipe. It may work for you, it may not, and the best thing is to adapt it to your needs. Of what to do, we've spoken about the long-term suffering, what to do with the short-term challenges that befall us in life. So this is what happened. End of Elul, we decide to go on a 2-day vacation. Sunday, Sunday night, Monday night, I was already speaking. The whole summer. We went up north, and we went to a place which has this tram up, and it was a beautiful day, and we spent, you know, taking walks and touring, and it was absolutely stunning. And I remember so clearly how coming down the tram, my kids were talking to each other. We were planning going to Meiron for Mincha. Oh, we have so much to talk about in the car. And I'm thinking now, in retrospect, how ironic that statement is. Boy, do they have much to talk about. So before we left this particular place, there was this Alpine slide ride, which is like a little car that goes very fast on a very, very, very windy track that my kids really wanted to go on. And I'm going to make a confession here. In 45 years, I have never gone on any type of amusement ride. I don't think I will ever go on any type of amusement ride. You know, my brother and sister were the ones that always went on those slides in the pool, you know those, and the roller coasters upside down, and I was always that timid, shy child. I was called Shira as a child. I'm being taped here. Let's forget my past. Delete that one. I never went on. These things are not my personality. So my kids, Kenai and Ara, 9 and 13, decide that they want to go on it. My husband says, you know what, one of us should really go behind them to make sure they are okay. You know, do you know what that means, one of us should go behind? Oh, you've been in that situation too. Well, I was the one of us. Okay, they buckled me in, but did not put on two buckles, only one. Now again, I have no experience with this because keep in mind, 45 years, remember that we just began with? Never been on a ride? Remember that? Everything's going great. It's going great. We're holding on tight. We're doing great. Then we get to the final lap. It's going 40 kilometers an hour, which is fast. How much is it?
It's almost 30 miles an hour.
Thank you. Okay, it's not a slow speed. You know, it's beyond the school limit speed, yeah. And it is coming from a high altitude on a curve. Are we getting the picture here? So here it goes. High altitude on a curve. It curves one way, and I, who was not belted in properly when catapulting out, the other way. Now, let's understand something. The last time I was a size 2 was a 2T. If my body weight did not hold me down, do you hear what I'm saying? I'm not very light. That's what I'm trying to get at. You got the picture. If my body weight did not hold me down, that gives you a sense of what? The velocity of flight. Okay. I want you to know I have every recollection of literally flying in the air. This wasn't like, you know, I was flying in the air. Not flying. I fly during teaching cheerleading. This was not the same flying. And I'll tell you, it was an incredible experience in this. We're talking about seconds here, of feeling like a malach is going to put me down. And with chaste Hashem, and mamish hodol Hashem kitov kilim chaste, as my doctor said to me, Shira, you're lucky, you're alive. There was a guy 2 weeks later who got a concussion from the same ride. I broke my fall on my hand and then hit my head against the ground and then went rolling. So you see the impact. And if there wasn't a fence, I would have just rolled down, you know, the entire hill. I stopped in the fence and thank God wasn't unconscious. And I more or less got back to the track, and I said to the guy, I need help. He says, just get back into the car. We must be missing the boat here. My hand looked like I had a bowling ball. It was clearly broken. I mean, Okay, to make a long story short, I'm not going to get too graphic here. He drives me down here. My glasses went flying. My kisui rosh went flying. I mean, I didn't look such a pretty picture, yeah. So these guys say, first of all, they scream and yell at you, it's your fault, you weren't buckled in, you know, da-da. This has never happened before in 15 years. So you got the whole picture, okay. Then they said, it's no big deal, put her in a taxi to the local medic clinic. It's only a broken hand. And this we'll talk about at the end. My husband started screaming and yelling. He said, this is not the way you're handling my wife. You're going to call Magen David Adom and you're going to bring down a medic, who immediately put me in a brace because it could have been a, you know, spine, right. Okay. I don't want to get, I want to learn something here, but I have to just teach this. So they put me in the ambulance. My husband takes my little one in the car to follow. And poor Rachel, my 13-year-old, is with me, who's strong as a iron, crying hysterically. Like, gee, it's a mess. I'm doing fine. It's okay. It's a broken hand. Well, bit cut up, more than a bit. So, they take me to Kiryat Shmona. They took one look at me at Kiryat Shmona. They said, what is you doing and bringing her here? This is a major accident. Bring her to Ziv Hospital in Tzfat. I never wish this on any of you to land in the emergency room in Ziv Hospital in Tzfat. And you'll hear why right now. So we go to Ziv Hospital. I'm just sharing this with you because I want you to understand where I'm at here. So while I'm lying there and Rachel was with me, I said to myself, wow, this is an incredible opportunity. I said to her over and over again, you know, Rachel, this is really good. Because I have so many opportunities to tell her Hashem loves me and this is good when everything's going well. But this one I said to myself, I can find an opportunity to tell her when things don't look so well, that it's also good. I said, this is like a golden opportunity for me. So I'm telling her over and over again, Rachel, don't worry. This is really good. This is really good. Finally, after a while, she said, Ima, did you turn into a Breslover overnight? Breslov, Nachman Breslov, say Gamzu L'Tova and Akol L'Tova and everything for the good. Okay, so to make a long story short, they x-ray my hand. I have a Russian doctor who's an orthopedist who has bedside manners none. Who decides that my hand needs to be reset. It's like Chinese torture. That's the best way of describing it. They, even with a, you know, they re-x-ray the hand and they realize that he didn't do it right. So they have to take off the cast and reset the hand. Oh, we're getting the picture. Okay, that wasn't the point. Here's the point. After they reset the hand, it's in a cast. Good. The next thing we have to deal with is I did a real number on cutting my lip. Now, I want to share this experience with you because I found it very powerful. I have another 10 minutes? Where's Jeremy? Yeah, I'm okay? Okay, fine. Okay, fine. What'd you say? Oh, thanks. Great. So here it goes. So I'd cut my, you know, when I banged my head, I did a number on cutting my lip, and they realized that the only thing to do was to stitch it up, and the sooner the better. So okay, it took 2.5 hours till you got a oral surgeon. That was fine. She was Russian, and the nurse was a him, and he was Russian. And she said to me, "Oh, this is pretty bad. I never do this unless it's under a general. But you look like you've been through enough, so I'm going to do this under a local." So first so I'm lying flat. She says, "First I'm going to wash out your mouth. I'm going to wash it out with something that is very dangerous. You cannot swallow this. Now you go home and try this. Flat. Don't try to swallow." So he looks at her, says, "I don't think this is going to work. Maybe we should suction it out." "Oh, gee, that's a good idea." And I'm thinking to myself, "Oh, I'm going to Chololum." Here goes. I'm not going to get too graphic. Remember I told you I was traumatized and I re-traumatized? I'm not going to go. It was not a pleasant surgery, I will tell you that. It lasted over an hour to stitch up my lip, my upper lip. Every time she was up to stitching it was not a pleasant experience. But you know what got me through this? Back to my recipe. I said to myself, I'm telling you, this was over an hour. This is the way I got through this. "Hashem, I know you love me. I know," I said to myself, "this doesn't feel like love. It doesn't seem to be the way I would like to express love. But I know undoubtedly that this is love. And because I know you love me and you care for me, I know this is what I need. So thank you, Hashem." And over again, I'm telling you for an hour, this is the only thing that got me through what was a painful experience. Now, I want to move just a little bit further in going through this. The recuperation process, like waking up the first morning, my kids were a little bit scared to come close to me. My husband says, "You look like you came from Planet of the Apes." I didn't take that as a compliment. At least my daughter said to me, "Ima, you're very holy. You look like you have a shin on your forehead from the fence." That was a little bit better than Planet of the Apes. Part of the challenge during that first week when I was really knocked out, I mean, I traumatized my whole body, not only my head and my hand, and obviously bruises all over my body without getting into, you know, details, was that my glasses went flying, right? I wear bifocals. And we immediately ordered another pair, which take 2 days to come. Now watch this. The only machine in all of Beit Shemesh that put the glasses to a frame was broken for 4 days. You know what it's like when you're laid up and you can't read? What do you do all day? I mean, I read all day. I don't know what you guys do. And I'll tell you what went through my head, because I had nothing much else going on. Couldn't eat, because I couldn't use my mouth. Couldn't read. Pretty limited. What went through my mind over and over again is a piece from the Matnat Chaim that found sources 26 through 30. Three nekudos of the Matnat Chaim went through my head. And that is, nekuda number one is when Yosef HaTzadik was being sold by his brothers, the Torah Kedosha tells us that the Yishmaelim, the people that had bought him, were carrying different types of spices down to Mitzrayim. And Rashi notes, was it the normal way for them to carry down spices? No. But in order for the tzaddik not to smell a reyach ra, so they brought him down with spices. And says this, the Matnat Chaim in 27 in the underline, "Uperish begyonei musar." We learn here, "Shekan hara hi ad kama kodesh baruch hu shokel b'mishkal dak kechud asayra mamash kama sar v'yisurim hayu tzrichim lavo la Yosef Hashem measured out to the exact magnitude how much suffering Yosef had to have. Ubechem simsem et hashiur shel achzarius samachira. And therefore Hashem lessened the pain of the sale, the sara preta maviva tzadik, and the pain of being sold by the brothers and being distant and from his father, and all these terrible yisurim, to the extent that this is what he needed to go through. But to also have bad-smelling items on the way down? No. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu measures out to the finest exactitude what a person needs to experience, and it is only to that amount they will experience what they experience and not an iota more. And I felt that this for me was very comforting. That whatever pain and whatever difficulty I was going through, and it was this chacham of a doctor, and this is something like all doctors, orthopedists apparently know, Baruch Hashem, Chasdei Hashem, I've never dealt with a break, maybe because I never went on a roller coaster. You know, that shy, timid child, so you don't break too much. Books don't do it really to you, you know, you're not playing. When you put a cast on after a major fall, you're supposed to leave it open for the swelling. Oh, you see, even you knew this. And he didn't. So by Friday, this accident happened Sunday, by Friday of this week, I felt like I had no circulation. I didn't know if this was normal or not. So I was going to the nurse to change bandages, and she said, show it to the doctor. And the doctor said, you have to go to emergency right away. And obviously they had ordered a saw in the emergency room. Beit Shemesh hadn't come in yet. So Erev Shabbos, we had to go to Yerushalayim to get a saw, to saw it open. But all of this, which seems like, oh, what a pain in the neck. Erev Shabbos, yeah? And every time you drive in the car, you know what this is like? Every bump, it's like, oh gosh, like, what went through my head? This is my recipe. I'm just handing out a recipe tonight, my friends. Was this matnat chayim? What I need to experience, this is the extent I'm going to experience. And at the moment, I don't need to experience any more than you know what's going to happen. That's it. Everything is bedikduk nifla. The second thing that went over through my head, and I think this goes through a lot of people's head, and it's a much, much deeper inyan that I can't possibly touch on tonight, I'm just going to mention it, is the question of what if. Ever have this? What if it wasn't me but my husband? What if I hadn't agreed? Wouldn't that have been smarter? So here, the Matnat Chaim speaks about the idea, again, it's a very deep philosophical idea, that sometimes like HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to be in certain situations, he doesn't take away our bechira, but he blinds it in such a way that we lose clarity of vision. Very similar to someone driving on a very foggy day. You are in control of the car, you are driving, but your field of vision is limited. And because of that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sometimes wants things to happen. And we have to recognize, I want to do the end of 29 here, where he says that ki hu hanotein lahem makom litol v'lifol kefi ta'utam. In this case, the brothers of Yosef, Hashem allows us to make these mistakes. V'anachtu tzrichim litkakem v'legalot et asterazet litbonein lavin v'lakir. We have to recognize ki ata'ut b'maisa adam b'machokma b'maisa Hashem. When we make mistakes, it's not always coming directly from us. Sometimes it's a divine hand. Obviously, we have the responsibility. We have to take that responsibility and learn from it. But sometimes this is orchestrated on a much higher plane than we can understand. So we shouldn't go through life always kicking ourselves. Well, why did I do this? And I'll tell you frankly, that made me feel what? Much better. And the final thing on this level, and then I just want to add three more nekudos. We're almost finished. Let me go to the next nekuda, 31. The second thing that went through my head, and this was constant. Keep in mind that this accident happened mamish at the end of Elul. I had surgery on my hand, which we'll get to in a minute, Amir Tzashem, Wednesday, and Rosh Hashanah was the following Wednesday night. So we're talking about mamish a week, and the surgery had to be done within 10 days if it was going to have any corrective value. And I had 12 girls over for Rosh Hashanah, and it was a three-day yantif. You're getting the picture. Good. So my mind was very much into Rosh Hashanah thinking, because that's where I was holding at that time, preparing for Rosh Hashanah shears. And the piece that really carried me through this whole inyan is a piece of the Sichot Sitchazkut that I had learned for Rosh Hashanah and Elul, where he says, our job is Lavodat Hashem Yisparach B'Shleimus, I'm in the underline in 31, U'B'Tmimus Liot Eved Hashem B'Chol Davar, we have to be an Eved Hashem in everything, B'Chol Eid, in every time, U'B'Chol Matzav, in every situation. The Yetzer always tries to tell us that, you know what, this isn't your Avodat Hashem. It tries to fool you, it tries to make you think that in certain areas, you know, just life goes along its way. No! But recognize that Kol Regan 32, Yesh Bo, Beli Shiur Avodot, Im Ze Lo Lagiv, whether it's not to react, or it is how you react properly, or it's Lekabel Ba'ava, to accept with love everything that happens to you. Every moment of our lives is Avodas Hashem. You can't avoid serving God. And he says, and this is a piece that I quoted in the Shirim, the idea of Lasilavo in the future, the Sadiqim will make a circle around the Kadosh Baruch Hu, a Mechol. The idea of a Mechol, and we say this in our davening, when we say in the Kapitel Tehillim after Ashrei, those Kapitel Tehillims, Yahalelu Shmo B'Mechol, and I will praise Hashem in a circle. And this idea of Yalu Shmo B'Machol is Rashi Tevo, the Yod Shin Bet, which is the idea of Shifti Beveis Hashem, the same Rashi Tevo. Yalu Shmo B'Machol, that I praise Hashem in a circle, means that whatever life situation I am in, it's the exact life situation Hashem wants me to be in. And I can sit from here to tomorrow saying, I wish it was different. I wish I had glasses. I wish I had, you know, didn't have a broken arm. I wish I could go teach. I wish I was up to see my kids off for the first day of school. There was a lot of things that I wished. I wished Erev Yontif that I could be teaching a full schedule. I missed so many shiurim. And there's a part of me that's frustrated. Hashem, don't you want me to be an Eved Hashem by teaching these shiurim? And I responded right away, Yahalelu Shmo B'Mocho. Obviously not. Obviously the best type of Eved Hashem I can be right now is to accept my situation B'Ava. It's to be able to accept my situation B'Simcha. And not to say, well, I wish, and be frustrated. There's nothing I can do about it. Yahalu Shmo B'Mocho means wherever you are, embrace it. And again, I mentioned this on one of the shiurim. This idea of Yahalu Shmo B'Mocho got me through. I was in Karim Hospital 2 nights for the surgery, one pre-op, one post-op. Pre-op, there was a little lady, it was a very sad case of, you know, there are 4 or 5 people in this like tiny room with like, you know, half a curtain separating you, like you hear everything going on, you know, everyone's story, you know those? Real privacy, yeah. So there was little Lena, really, it was a tragedy. It was a 23-year-old girl, from what I could make out, was in this situation for a couple of 3 or 4 months already, who had some type of seizure, a law student. Until they found her, it had a tremendous brain damage. I can't tell you the medical terms, yeah. And I was in plastics ward. Why kaf yad? I learned kaf yad, the wrist. Is plastics, I can't tell you, but that's where I landed. So she was having some type of plastic surgery, and she had this high, whiny voice, achot, 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 and that's all she could say. And the new nurses didn't know, achot means nurse, that they would come running, what do you want, what do you want? And then the old nurses would say, she says that about everything. So that was a little bit difficult to deal with. But what's even worse was her mom at 10 o'clock at night decides to call one of her children up and have a party. Now, 10 o'clock is past visiting hours, and the party consisted of opening every bag that crinkled. Do you know that sound? And then the eating, and then the talking. It's 10 o'clock at night. So part of me, you know, I have this personality. Remember the, it's 10 o'clock at night, go find some other place to have a party. And the other part of me says, Yahalelu Shmo B'mocho, Hashem, clearly you want me to work on my patience now. You want me to work on my Avas Yisrael now. You want me in Inkaram to be Makadesh Vaimitos, Erev Yantif. Well, thank you so much, Hashem, for this opportunity. I would never have dreamt of it myself. In my wildest dreams, Yahalelu Shmo B'mocho, I was able to go to sleep. I was able to calm myself down. This is where I needed to be. This is where I needed to experience. Now, clearly, before I get to my last ha'aros, any nisayon, any challenge we go through, it's clearly meant to make us be mefashei shemaisav, to be able to self-examine. I did a lot of examination while only my left side of my body, gvura. Right? You have to do a little introspection. Like I asked my kids before giving this shiur, Ema's giving a shiur about her accident, what do you think Ema should have learned from this? One said that Hashem is with you and whatever happens, and the other says, Yifashvei Shemaisav, you have to look into your ways. Which is right, that's the basic response to any challenges in life. And the idea Rav Shach speaks about of taking on a Kabbalah Tova, taking something on in your life that just wasn't for naught, but that you become a changed person as a result. But the last two introspections that I want to share with you that I felt are equally important is that when you go through something like this, you learn to appreciate two things that you take very much for granted. Well, I should say more than two things. You learn to obviously appreciate your use of your hand, like not opening a bottle, which is like a no-brainer, was like impossible for months, something we think like anyone can do. But the two things that really struck me was one was chesed, the incredible, incredible mi ka'amcha Yisrael, how people would come by in the middle of a work day and say, I know you're all by yourself, I came to visit you. You may say, what's the big deal? Let me tell you, if any of you have ever been, you know, let's say bedridden or whatever it is, someone coming to visit you is what? The biggest deal in the world. You know, Rav Wolbe gives a definition of chesed, of asher yechzar lo, whatever you're missing. And I really saw this in this case, that people were so tuned into chesed. Forget about that they made Rosh Hashanah for me and all my 12 guests for three days. I mean, that was, oh, everything, chicken to soup. My kids felt it was like, you know, Purim with their Mishloch Manos. In Baruch Hashem, you know, we live in Ramat Beit Shemesh. Every community is such a chassidic community. I always say, when women are in trouble, the other women take a ladle out in hand and are ready to fight. But what was godless was quite a number of my friends, realizing my predicament that I couldn't really eat anything, were being creative in what were soft foods that I could eat. Some brought over yogurt, some would make me an omelet every day, some made pancakes. And it was that type of sensitivity. Not only do we want to help you, but we want to help you get better. And that's godless. Not just to give, but to give where the person really needs. And for me, that struck me as very, very crucial. And the final thing, and then we'll summarize, and I apologize for going over, is in 41 and 42, Rabbi Jacobson speaks about the power of a family. He says, it's important to remember your work may be important and necessary for survival, but the workplace is not your home. Neither is the restaurant where you eat, the museum you visit, or the foreign city you travel to. Many people today have replaced their home with their career or hobbies. Because as children, they never had comfortable homes. Why should your home be the center of your life when there are so many exciting things to do and learn outside the home? Because in order to fully enjoy anything in life, you must feel entirely comfortable with yourself. And you learn to be this way at home, a place free from the distractions and struggles of the outside world. What does it mean to be comfortable with yourself? It means being comfortable with your soul, the godliness within you. It means that the outer you, the part that deals with material worlds, is at peace with the inner you, the real you, and that makes you a comfortable place for God to dwell. And that's the place called home. One of the things that I found as a result of this accident was reevaluating one's family. I think for my kids, it was crucial to see that they've never seen my husband ever raise his voice. The only time they ever saw it was when he was yelling at that guy, "You are not taking her in a taxi." It was an incredible message for my kids of how one spouse takes care of another. The second thing that for me was so crucial is so often we look at our kids without looking at them. Listen to what we say to our kids. "It's so late. Would you get to PJ's and brush your teeth and get to bed already?" A few hours later, "Would you get up and get out of PJ's and get to school?" And a few hours later, "Would you go back?" And all day, all we're doing is what? Getting into PJ's, out of PJ's, into PJ's, out of PJ's. Lying in bed, you know, with one hand up, it opened my eyes, right? Because I couldn't really see any much. It opened my spiritual eyes, and I said this to my husband. Where were we blessed so suddenly with two such sensitive girls? And I was able to see the depth of their sensitivity. "Ema, do you need another pillow? Ema, can I get you this? Ema, don't worry about anything. You don't have to have anyone look at you. It's okay. We'll keep you protected." And even as recently, I the only thing left is a scar on my hand where the surgery was. I don't wear a watch. I don't like to be caught down into this world. And only one of my kids wears a watch. My husband doesn't. My other daughter don't. She said to me, I needed to borrow her watch for something. She took it off. She says, "Ema, which hand is it?" I said, "Which hand is what?" She says, "I don't want to put it on the hand that I know is going to hurt you." It shouldn't be this. But when we do go through things like this, let's learn. Let's learn not PJ's on, PJ's off. Let's learn to step back and appreciate that they're human beings. They're beautiful human beings. Let's stop and spend time appreciating who we have, that we don't need to have an accident, God forbid, to bring us to this level. You know, I really wanted to subtitle this year, "How to Make a Cuckoo." A cuckoo is a ponytail with one hand. And I will give you a little secret to that. The answer is, you can't make a cuckoo with one hand. And I think that's the beauty of one of the major things that I learned, is that you need to have your friends and neighbors help you. You need to have your family members help you. And ultimately, you have to understand that the Kadosh Baruch Hu b'chvodo ba'atzmo, it's Hashem himself who's giving you that guiding hand, who's saying, right now you may not be able to make a cuckoo. And right now, it's a ponytail, may be temporary or maybe for a long extended time. But understand that even though you're unable to accomplish what you want, you are exactly where you should be. You are in my hands, and you don't have to worry because I am taking care of you in the sweetest and the best way possible. I thank you for your patience for this year. I will say, on a technical level, we have Torah Tapestries available for anyone who has not yet purchased this book and thinks they can live their life without this book. We also have available our newest Wellspring CD, 89 Shirim, the last 2 years. In my mind, it's the best series we have yet. In my mind, it's an $890 value, $10 a shear. I think a shear is worth $10. A dollar a shear, 50 cents a shear. It's $20 for 89 shiurim. It's even less than 50 cents a shear. It is nitzrius. I went to Rite Aid recently. I spent $18 on nothing. And I'm saying to myself, at least a CD, I would get nitzrius out of it. This was just nothing for it. So I wish everybody a Shavua Tov and Atzlacha and Bracha.
Years and years and years.